Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings. Greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we merit to stay alive in this most existential, eternal, and yet paradoxically, humanely mundane moments. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly assert and we gently suggest we're the higher inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We call ourselves Soul Class. This happens to be Soul Class number 681. Judgments according to human intellect. Or maybe not. Blessed is our eternal creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha. Blessing upon the entire human family experience. Now numbering more than 7.6 billion souls. All reflecting in their own unique manner their divine image. With creator's help, we're now broadcasting live on February 11, 2018. It's 5 hours and 32 minutes in the afternoon here. Eastern Standard Time live from Turtle Island equals USA equals Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will focus on three categories of Torah commandments, generally speaking. We'll discuss why one category of commandments, known as Mishpatim, relate to what makes sense to we human beings and beyond our senses as well. Any of you who have the gumption and want to make a presumption, who don't like the way I use my words in conjunction to what is being presented, our call in number is 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. The tags for today's program are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Universal Redemption, Children of Israel collaborating with Children of Noah to remove hatred, jealousy, and competition, which is not needed upon this blessed planet Earth, Lubavitcher Rebbe, Chassidus. And now there's never been a better time than right now to do acts of kindness. And as we segue into the beginning of today's program, you're listening to Eldad Levi's Azamer Mishvachim, which literally means I will cut away the forces of evil with songs of praise. And let's just turn down the music and get on with the show. Thank you, Eldad. And he hails with his band in the Holy Land. Okay, blessed souls. I mentioned something just for a moment ago about there being 7.6 billion plus human beings now dwelling upon this blessed earth. But before we get to that in a moment, and then to the meat of today's presentation with the help of the Most High, I want to share with you a teaching that I think will supercharge today's humble effort. A teaching from the Baal Shem Tov, Rabbi Yisroel Baal Shem Tov, of the modern patriarch of the Hasidic movement. A principle that applies to the Creator's unity is when one human being takes hold and grasps the edge or a portion of the unity of Creator, one has grasped it in its entirety. The Torah, or as some people would like to call it, the Bible, Scripture, which includes also the oral Torah tradition, and its mitzvot commandments, emanate from God's Creator's essence, which is the true unity. Accordingly, when one performs a mitzvah kamim properly and with love, by which he is attached to the Creator, he grasps a portion of Creator's unity with this mitzvah commandment, and according to the above principle, he or she, before I just mentioned a he, it could be a man or a woman, regardless of their age, he or she has thereby grasped it all. He or she is considered to have performed all of the commandments which form the complete unity. When one is struck by feelings of joy, he should focus on his or her joy in Creator and therefore attach himself or herself to Creator, who is the source of everything. Now, blessed souls, going back for one moment, I want to mention that as well. Today's program is dedicated towards the elevation of the soul of my dear father of Shlomo Yaakov, Olav Shalom Ben Chunah David Olav Shalom, his father, my paternal grandfather, and also towards the increasingly good news about the strengthening of Rivka Techiah Bas Sara Aleha Shalom. Now, where I am, blessed souls, right now as I speak to you, as I'm looking out at my computer, my laptop, is a website called Worldometers, worldometers.info/world-population/. And here is the source for why I assert that there's more than 7.6 billion people in the world, because right in front of my own eyes, and you can go check it out yourself, today there are over 283,000 babies born into this world, and over 117,000 to our great pain have ascended to the next level of life. So therefore, the growth population of today is 165,000 plus 930 as I just looked. And the population growth for this year in 2018 has been 9,433,000 plus and growing. So we see those who wish to take on the Malthusian approach or the eugenic approach, there's nothing that they can do to stop this progression, because there is a divine imperative, which is not super rational, namely to be fruitful and multiply. Whether you be of the children of Israel, or whether you be of the children of Noah, all the nations of this blessed world, all the blessed nations of all this world. We now move on to the meat of today's presentation. Blessed souls, in Torah, Israelite, or I should say Hebrew, Israelite, Jewish, written in oral Mosaic tradition, from the teachings handed down to us from the mighty Levite prophet Moses, we have a general three-pronged characterization of our commandments, our mitzvot. Category one is chukim. These are openly super rational commandments, ones that will not make sense to the human intellect. For instance, why we are not allowed to wear certain garments. Even the laws of keeping kosher do not make sense to some. The paraduma, the red heifer. The laws of purification and impurity, all beyond human intellect, yet transmitted down to us by an infinite creator through the mighty prophet Moses, and brought down its tradition this day. The second category of mitzvahs are called edus, or testimonies, or edut. This is the fact that we, the children of Israel, keep the Shabbat, meaning we cease from doing 39 categories of activity or work, as the world might call it, and the derivatives of each one of those 39 categories of work. Plus, there are also rabbinical enactments that we should further guard ourselves lest we come to profane the Shabbat. There's also the mitzvah, which many people recognize, the mezuzah, those parchments that are put on the doorposts of Jewish family homes and houses of worship, businesses, establishments. Also, the mitzvah of the phylacteries, tefillin, which every Jewish male is commanded to put them on their arm, facing their heart. Majority of the Jewish men will put on their left arm, And those who are lefty, meaning their stronger hand is their left arm, they'll put on their right arm, and they put on their head. To recall the going out of Egypt, to recall the unification of Creator, as written out in four Torah portions, two portions being from the fourth book of the Torah, known as the Midbar, or Numbers, and two portions or parshas from the book of Deuteronomy, Devarim, also known as Deuteronomy. Those are Eidos. But Mishpatim have something that brings us all together, whether we be of the nation of Israel or we be of the children of Noah. Our sages have taught us that these commandments, civil laws and torts, we would generate them if we are to be some form of normative, fully functional society, according to our ability to actualize and access our divine images. And yet, there's a point that I want to bring out in today's program, Blessed Souls, is that even those things which would make sense to the human being, like not to kill in a premeditated fashion, be a murderer, not to steal another person's possessions, not to commit adultery, to respect the sanctity of the relationship of another man and a woman. But we also want to explore, which is also a mishpat, a tort or civil law, and that is relating to idolatry. Not to worship other entities in a manner that would presuppose either Creator or say the Creator has left this earth and therefore one should worship something else. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 1, it is written, God spoke all these statements, saying, now this is also from the portion, Torah portion of Yisro, Jethro, which we read two Shabbosim ago. Verse 2, I am Hashem, I am the Creator, your God, who has taken you out of the land of Egypt, the house of slavery. This was something as a historical precedent that is to be ingrained in the memory of every Israelite that we were taken out of Egypt. It also is alluding to the oneness of Creator. In the third verse in the book of Jethro, chapter 20, verse 3, you shall not recognize the gods of others in my presence. Verse 4, you shall not make yourself a carved image, nor the likeness of that which is in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the water beneath the earth. And you shall not prostrate yourself to them or worship them, for I am Hashem, the Creator, your God. And that's a portion of verse 5, chapter 20. So, a question might arise, Lucy, why does that make sense? I mean, if we're talking about Creator, to embrace the oneness of Creator, an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-merciful Creator who we cannot see, taste, or touch, or feel, that in itself would seem to embrace something which is beyond the rational observations of a human being, even when already, as mentioned before, as mentioned in the Torah, in the Bible, in chapter 1, verse 27, that we were created with a divine image. Now, I won't address why, in fact, that is a matter which is not necessarily beyond human reasoning, but rather the idea of how idolatry came about through human mistaken consciousness, and therefore as a rectification for mistaken human consciousness, we are enjoined not to observe idols, because it should make sense, because it made sense in the early days of the history of the human family experience, because of a distortion of human consciousness, to actually start to worship something aside from the one who spoke when the world came into being. So we turn to the Mishneh Torah, the teaching of Rambam, in the laws of the service of the stars and their statutes, chapter 1, law 1. And we're going back now, blessed souls, we're going back more than 4,300 years ago around, maybe 4,400 years ago. And the Rambam teaches us the following. During the times of Enosh, and I see here in one of my notes here, that Enosh lived 905 years, and he lived till 2620 BCE. So now we're in the year 2018. So we're talking about somewhere over 4,638 years ago that this mistake occurred, and it was attributed in the days of Enosh. The human family experience made a great mistake, and it was the wise men of that generation who gave thoughtless counsel. And in fact, Enosh himself was one of those who erred. Their mistake was as follows. They said, Creator created stars and spheres with which to control the world. He placed them on high and treated them with honor, making them servants who minister before him. Accordingly, it is fitting to praise and glorify them and treat them with honor. They perceive this to be the will of Creator, blessed be He, that they magnify and honor those to whom He magnified and honored, just as a king desires that the servants who stand before him be honored. Indeed, doing so, this is an expression of honor to the king. I mean, it makes sense to demean and denigrate those who serve the king of a country is in fact an insult of the king. So these, and they were not thoughtless men, although their counsel, the Rambam writes, was mistaken and translated English as counsel which is thoughtless, because they didn't see the greater picture. And after conceiving this notion, they began to construct temples to the stars and offer sacrifices to them. They would praise and glorify them with words and prostrate themselves before them, because by doing so, they would, according to their false conceptions, be fulfilling the will of God. And this became the essence of the worship of false gods. And this was the rationale of those who worshiped them. They would not say that there is no other God except for this star. And this message was addressed by the prophet Jeremiah, when the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, through prophetic spirit, declared, "Who will not fear you, King of the nations? For it is you it is fitting. Among all the wise men of the nations and their kingdoms, there is none like you. They have wanton, foolish, senseless notion that they conceive of that their empty teachings as wood," meaning implying all know that you are alone our Creator, "and their foolish error consists of conceiving this emptiness as your will. And from that point on, there were false prophets. But there were unique individuals who stood up to the masses going in the wrong direction, such as Hanukkah, or Hanukkah, Methuselah, Noah, Shem, and Ever. And the world continued in this fashion, where there would be singular bright lights of consciousness in the ancient world. And then the patriarch Abraham was born. And as a young child, he began to explore and think. He would think incessantly throughout day and night, wondering, how is it possible for the sphere to continue to revolve without having anyone controlling it? Who is causing it to revolve? Surely it does not cause itself to revolve. And Abraham, back then he was still Abram, he had no teacher. There was no one to inform him. Rather, he was mixed in a city called, he was stuck in a city called Ur Kasdim. And the idolaters there, the Rambam, described as foolish. In fact, his father and mother served idols. So you can imagine the pain that young Abram felt. And even there was still a certain part of his life which he would regret later on in life, that he also worshipped the idols. But his heart was exploring and gaining understanding. Ultimately, Avram, appreciated the way of truth and understood the path of righteousness through his accurate comprehension. He realized there was one creator who controlled the sphere, that he created everything and there's no other creator among all the other entities. He knew that the entire world was making a mistake. What was causing them to err was their service of the stars and images, which made them lose awareness of the truth. The Rambam goes on to say that Avram was 40 years old when he became aware of his creator in a way that he knew him and he could formulate replies to the inhabitants of Ur Kasdim and debate with them, telling them they were not following a proper path. In fact, he began breaking their idols and began to teach the people of Ur Kasdim it's fitting to serve only one creator of the world. And to only creator is it fitting to bow down, sacrifice, and offer libations that people of future generations would recognize him. So you see, blessed souls, there was a mistake in consciousness. And ultimately, by getting a comprehension, and the Rambam wrote that Avraham was mizbonen, he would meditate upon the oneness of Creator, and to see the error in the ways of thinking of human intellect, devoid of the truth of Torah. Ultimately, thousands and many thousands gathered around him, and these became the house of Avraham. Thousands and tens of thousands of people followed him. So, the point I'm bringing out, just to hopefully arouse your thinking process, blessed souls, is that it was human intellect that deemed that it was plausible to serve an idol. So, therefore, it's plausible from the other perspective that we should not serve these idols. Because from the perspective of human intellect came along a singular voice, a singular visionary, a prophet, Avram, Avraham, would show the world through the agency of human intellect based on his analysis, otherwise known as his bononus, so that it is not proper to serve an idol. Now, in the Torah portion which followed, the Torah portion which was 2 weeks ago, Yisro, we have the famous Ten Commandments. And if we review them, the whole idea of recalling that the Creator is the one who took us out of Egypt, not to serve idols, not to take the name of the Creator in vain, to observe the Sabbath, to honor your mother and father, not to commit premeditated murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal, which, by the way, Rashi, the primary commentator, the oral Torah tradition, comments, this is actually referring to kidnapping, premeditated or active kidnapping. Not bearing false witness against your fellow, not coveting your fellow's house, not coveting your fellow's wife, his manservant, maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your fellow. It all makes sense. It all makes sense. There's nothing really here that's super rational, because even by the keeping of the Shabbat for the nation of Israel, We were told 6 days you should work and accomplish your work, but the seventh day is a testimony to the fact that the Creator made the heavens and the earth and the sea and that's all in it, in them. And the Creator rested on the seventh day. When we make Kiddush, when we sanctify the night with a glass of wine or grape juice on Friday night and by day, we also recall the going out of Egypt, which was mentioned at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments. But in yesterday's Torah portion, it talked about these are the judgments, or these are the civil laws or torts. So a person might say, this was also given at Mount Sinai. So the what we learn out from this, blessed souls, is that not only are moments of extreme spiritual pristine ecstasy to be experienced in the Torah lifestyle, but all as well to bring down these wonderful teachings which are coming from an eternal Creator and bring it into the mundanities of everyday life. Now, at the beginning of this previous Shabbos' Torah portion, says these are the civil laws or torts that you should place before them, and it's written in a way where there's a concealment of who they are. Tasim lefneim, place them before them. And we had a caller. I apologize. I didn't. If you want to call back in, blessed soul, to call and talk, you're welcome. So I'm now plucking an inspiration from the Lubavitcher Rebbe. We must take note, the Rebbe said, and this was a teaching from the Shabbos in which we of Israel blessed Hebrew lunar calendar month of Adar in Tavshin Mem Aleph, which would have been 37 years ago as of yesterday, that these torts, these civil laws according to Torah, make sense according to human intellect, not only to us of the nation of Israel, but these civil laws or torts make sense to the nations of the world. Hence, the seven Noahide commandments are not something which go beyond the human intellect. But yet, the Rebbe wanted us to find focus, our attention. Again, this is something which is a real, we call a diuk, a preciseness, which is found in the Hebrew language, which you're not really going to catch in the English or any other language that the Lashon HaKodesh, the Holy Tongue, is translated into. This whole idea of placing the civil laws before them, that the word tasi means to place, is from an expression of sima, which means razi Torah. There are secrets of Torah. So even in those commandments which are relating to the idea of normative human intellect. As normative human intellect is going to engage in making human society a sustainable, stabilized atmosphere, which we hope and pray for, the actualization of as many members of the society as possible, as everyone should be given the outright most opportunities to be raised in an atmosphere where they can access their divine image and be socially accepted for the uniqueness of how they are trying to interact with their divine image as they try to develop, every man, woman, or child, male or female, try to develop at their next stage and to the various stages of life. And yet we understand that this is done primarily through following dictates of how to stabilize society with things which would make sense anyway to our human intellect. And yet, everyone wants to know that there are secrets in the Torah, even embedded in things which just make sense to human intellect. Part of the thing that also perhaps is like a curveball to most people when they look at this Torah portion, in the Torah portion of Mishpatim, is that the portion starts off with talking about when one Israelite acquires another Israelite who is known as an Evediri, a Hebrew servant. Why is it that a Israelite should be so sold by a court to another Israelite? Well, they came into some sort of financial disaster. Or perhaps they did something they shouldn't have done, like steal. And they were caught. And what they stole was either destroyed, or the nature of the civil laws and torts of the nation of Israel is that when an Israelite steals from an Israelite, they must not just only restore what they stole, there also is an additional penalty. If they stole a lot, they would have to restore that value, plus there's an additional financial penalty. And if the person who stole such a large amount of money and didn't have the means of restoring that to the person that they stole from, they therefore have to go into servitude and are sold by the Beis Din, the court of law, to another Israelite. But the Lubavitcher Rebbe wants us to understand that there is a spiritual component to this civil tort, than Israelite law, Torah law that is, that one who is sold into servitude is something that we should learn, just as that person now has become subservient to the person he or she shall serve, because there's also a female Israelite servant under different circumstances. She's sold into servitude. She's known as Emma Ivria, a female servant. The whole idea of servitude is an instruction the Rebbe wants us to know in a way of Kabbalah, so accepting the yoke, understanding that by being in servitude to the Creator, out of a sense of accepting the yoke of responsibility to be a servant of Creator, is not much different than being in servitude to another human being. But of course it's much grander. Of course the person is much more free. Now, at the same time, too, I ever want to remind us that although when we're talking about commandments, that makes sense to normative human intellect, that's healthy. While one is asked to do it out of servitude, Kabbalah's all, accepting the yoke of heaven, but because the commandments, which are relevant to the children of Noah and also the children of Israel, There has to be a fulfillment, because there's some sort of understanding of why we should do it. And yet again, once we get that understanding, the understanding should be connected to a sense of accepting this yoke. Now, when we think of a commandment, let us take a moment to consider this, blessed souls, that the Rebbe asked us to. Let's say the commandment of not serving an idol, which basically entails not engaging in four primary services, which would normally be used in the service of the Creator once upon a time when we had a holy temple. The slaughtering of an animal, offering up as a sacrifice, the sprinkling of its blood on the altar, and offering up some sort of libation upon the altar. That is the service, which is connected to idolatry. And other forms that for us of Israel is idolatrous, where the people just believe in a certain person being a deity or a certain person being Messiah, who we openly reject as the Messiah, or from other cultures, them having their own personalized messiahs or personalized gods. If it doesn't involve those four services I just mentioned, okay, it's what they want to think. We addressed it already in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. But for those who wish not to serve an idol, I ask you to consider, which I consider myself one of them, it makes no sense to me to offer a libation or slaughter an animal. Well, of course, we of Israel can't offer a sacrifice today because we don't have a third temple. Maybe be built speedily in our days. The essence of why we, those of us who have no interest in serving the idols, is because this is what the Creator desires. And the fact that Creator desires it, it's up to us to humble ourselves to realize it's beyond our human reasoning. But yet, as we saw from the Rambam and the laws of the service of the star worshippers and all their statutes, there was a reason to serve them, so there is a reason not to serve them as well. But ultimately, again, this is the desire of Creator. To understand that this is a commandment of Creator, as we learned before from the Baal Shem Tov, when you fulfill or abstain from transgressing a commandment of Creator, not only are you connecting to Creator, it's as if you had done something. Our sages teach us that, I just want to amplify something about idolatry here, that there, from a oral Torah perspective, known as Sifra, in Kedoshim, I guess it's chapter 19, it mentions that our Hebrew scriptures, which will translate out into the English after reading in Hebrew, each of these names allude to the different aspect of the idol's worthlessness. And here are the 10 names that are used in Scripture. And you can learn more about it by just, you know, reading through the Scripture in the Hebrew if you can. The first name for idols are Elilim. They are called Elilim because they are Chululim. Idols are hollow and empty. Pesel, because they are Nifsalim. They are, the idol has been carved up by human beings. So how could it be the source of man's bounty in this world? Masecha, because they are Nesuchim. They are molten, important to forms. If man or woman molds these metallic structures, how could we serve that which we made? Metseva, because they are nitzav, they are upright and immobile, they don't move. And yet Creator is all over the place. And through the Creator's thought, everything is in motion. The universe is expanding. A fifth term for idolatry in the Scripture is atzavim, because they are put together with small pieces. Atzavim. Trafim, because they are roughim, they are weak, decadent, and disintegrating. Gululim, because they are menualim. Idols are abominable, because they're a direct affront to the oneness of Creator. Shechutzim, because they are mushukatzim, they are disgusting. Chomanim, there are some sorts of idols, because they are put to bake out in the sun. Chama, from the word chama, sun, is derived out the word chamanim, idols which were formed or congealed because they were baked out in the sun. And Asherim, because they were described by their worshippers as sashrim, fortunate. But in fact, these idols really lack any sort of intrinsic value. So when we realize, blessed souls, that we don't serve idols, those of us who are happy not to, we are avoiding falling into the trap of these 10 negative virtues, which from our oral Torah tradition identified are connected to idols. From the beginning of the Torah portion of Mishpatim, which again, the portion on civil laws and torts, Torah civil laws, as well as we are encouraged to see and understand that these type of, or this category of commandments, which we've been, after we learn their reasoning, and it fits into our human intellect is upgraded. It is provided through the agency of a teacher who is able to teach his or her students or her students the regulations, the particularities of the civil torts or laws of the Torah as it relates to the seven Noahic commandments or the 613 commandments, that it should be the effort of the teacher that it be settled in the mind of the student. And as mentioned, Torah portion, that these are the judgments. Elo mishpatim asher tasim lifneim ki tikne eved ivrit. The expression of tikna, acquiring, the whole idea of teacher, as the Rebbe explained, is that the teacher is here to help the student make an acquisition of this knowledge, that it fits into his or her knowledge according to their qualities and their talents. Until the point where the Torah that a person has learned, which started as the Torah of Creator, now becomes the Torah of the possessor of this knowledge. But yet at the same time too, well, this Torah becomes transformed into the possession of the person who is able to make an acquisition of his knowledge, him or her, it's still the Torah. It is still the instruction of the Creator, which is testifying to the infinite revelation of the light of the Creator, the awareness, which is projected out into creation. Not just a Torah which can be intellectually fathomed, but a Torah that relates to the thought process, the speech process, and most importantly, the action, this experience of action which a person is able to implement in their life after getting something firmly embedded in his or her mind. So when we make an effort, blessed souls, to learn Torah in a way that we actually seek to acquire it, hopefully we'll start to feel that even that which makes sense, such as not serving idols, because again, it once upon a time in the early history of the human family experience, it made sense to serve idols. But now that we are after the Mount Sinai experience, the fact that any one of you, whether in the 37 states of the United States of America where this broadcast is going to right now, live or in the future archive presentation of this humble effort, or in the 37 countries around the world from here into the Pacific and the countries bordering the other side of the Atlantic Ocean or in South America, that the Torah that you are learning and acquiring should be in a manner that you should start to feel that which makes sense, that which is I have chosen to do, like I have chosen to abstain from serving idols, any of the four general services. And for those of the children who have decided to walk away from the previous traditions that they held, to realize that Creator is not a man, or a woman for that matter, and rather to worship the one who spoke when the world came into being, there's a sensing that that which they are following is not just because it makes sense, because this is the Torah, this is the instruction of the Creator. And the reason why a person can feel that the very intellectually generated reason why you or I or anyone else should not serve idols, because we sense that the fact this is a teaching of the Creator is testimony that there's no limitation to Creator, that the Creator who is beyond limitation can go into the limitation of the frail human mind. And therefore, that which we understand within our intellect is not a contradiction to the self-abnegation. We might start to feel that this is the Creator's Torah, and therefore I'm able to bring together, as we say, mechaber hafochim, bring together opposites, The fact that I must assert my human intellect to grasp this point, the same point too, it's a testament to the Creator who is unlimited, and Torah is unlimited. It is Ein Sofit. It can travel down not just into the world of intellect, but the world of thought and speech and action. It can catch my intellect. At the same time, too, I can feel nullified the fact this commandment of not serving idols is what the Creator wants from me at this moment. And hopefully, a person should be blessed to share this information with other blessed souls as a matter of empowering each individual's divine image. And as we mentioned before, we're now talking about 7.6 billion divine images. So we're going to conclude on that note, blessed souls, and we've got a wonderful song to end off in. It's called Unity by Mordechai Ben David. Mordechai Ben David is one of the most respected, if not the most respected, singers within the Torah Orthodox observing community. And this is a song called Unity. May we access this unity in a way of Ahava Chad, one love, Gor Lecha, one destiny, Kolan for all of us, but dark and dark and shalom, pleasant, peaceful way. L'hamshik Bezot Shem Yisprek, to continue with the help of the Most High Creator. And remember, I've got to be good, you've got to be good, we've all got to be good, because the Tevot Devot Haiti, with nature is good to do good, and the Creator is the source of all goodness. Patiently awaits for all of us to manifest more goodness in this world. Take care.
The happy ending. local union anxiously.